here, but I want you to learn something. Be able to take it home and be taught something. I think a lot of times you can get up here and you can do a phenomenal message and everything, but you can forget when you got that outline, you have something you can go back on that helps. But anyway, everybody got one this morning? Good. I want to share with you, you'll also notice in there, everybody, there's a prayer. We're going to be talking about binding and loosing today, and that one is the best one I could find. That, you know, for dealing with powers and principalities of darkness. But I'm going to try every Sunday to have a prayer. We used to do it a long time ago, but I'm going to start handing out these prayers again so you'll be able to have a prayer and take it with you, and it'll be on just different things. And help you learn how to pray. If you don't, it'll really help you to have something to follow by and pray. So anyway, I'm going to do that every Sunday now. So you'll have a prayer just like that. So it'll be covering just different areas. But we're going to talk about, are you using the keys of the kingdom? We talk about the keys of the kingdom. And so Matthew 16, let's look at this. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Father, right now we thank you. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you will give us revelation, Lord, of who you are. Lord, we can learn for years about you, but Lord, we want to know you. Revelation of who you really are. So, Father, this morning, open our ears to hear and our hearts to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and which is a beautiful area north of the Lake of Galilee. We went to Caesarea when we were there, and we even went to a place where Peter's house was. And they believe it really was his house, the original place where Peter lived. And so we got to see a few of these areas, but it's near Tel Dan, located at the foothills of Mount Hermon. It was an ancient Roman city rebuilt by Herod Philip in honor of Tiberius Caesar. So also, Philippi was also known for pagan worship, a lot of pagan worship. But when we see this right here, Jesus is ready to begin a long and saddened journey to the cross about this time. For 3 years, he trained the disciples, he taught. Now, he is beginning his purpose of why he came. So he asks two questions. There's two questions that Jesus asked. Write this down. Two things Jesus wanted to teach his disciples. And I really believe that the disciples were getting a little more and more revelation of this. But one of them is his purpose of coming and dying. Listen, people, that was the whole purpose Jesus came, was to come and die for you and me. The second thing is who he was. Now, when you look at that, you think, when you read these verses, you have to remember the people of that time thought Jesus was this or that, he was good, this, that, or he, but they didn't believe, a lot of them didn't believe that he was the Messiah or the Son of God. And so you have all these things happening. Otherwise, if they believed that, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the different groups and Jerusalem and Israel would have never tried to kill him. They'd accepted that fact. But if you look at verse 13, we're going to look at a few things. He says, He asks his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am? Who do they say that I am? Now, if you were to go out and interview a lot of people in the media and ask them who Jesus is, you would be surprised how many different statements you will get. Oh, Jesus is a good man. Oh, you know, he's just another prophet. See, that's what the Muslims believe, that Jesus was a good teacher, and he was another prophet. But their prophet is Muhammad. That's their prophet. And their God is Allah. There is no other God to them except Allah. And Allah and Yahweh are not the same God, trust me. We believe in two different. They may say we all try to get to the same God, but their God is not the same as our God. So, Jesus says, what does the world think of Jesus? What are people saying about me, the Son of Man? Who do they believe I am? And look at verse 14. He says, so they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So John the Baptist recognized as a great man and teacher. They recognized John as a great teacher. Even Herod, John found favor in Herod's eyes. Because when they were going to behead Herod, it says that his daughter-in-law danced for him, and he opened his mouth and said, I'll give you half the kingdom of anything. Well, she just wanted, the mother told the daughter, said, well, tell him that you want the head of John the Baptist. And so it says, the Bible says that Herod was grieved about that. So Herod even recognized that John the Baptist was a good man and he was a good teacher. And so he kind of found favor of the same thing of Jesus. And so some say Jesus is a great teacher. And you know what? He is a great teacher. That's why they called him rabbi. He was an excellent teacher. He said Elias or Elijah did many miracles. He helped many. Great person. But you know what? People will tell you that Jesus is, he's an awesome person. Even the Muslims will say that. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, when you talk about Jeremiah, a prophet among prophets, he stood for the Lord and would not back down. That was Jeremiah. And he had determination as a great prophet. Now, some say that Jesus is a great prophet. Well, we know that Jesus is a prophet, king, and priest. Amen? So he was a good prophet. But here's the thing. The disciples have followed Jesus for close to 3 years right here. They saw the miracles. Just in chapter 15, Jesus fed the 5,000. So you got the disciples that eat with him, sleep with him, and he's declaring to them who he is. But they're not getting it. I believe in their minds, they're going, they're thinking, well, he is the Messiah that's going to come. And this is what they wanted. The Jewish people wanted the Messiah to come and kick all the Romans out and take everything back over again and set up their own kingdom. But Jesus said, my kingdom, it's not of this world. It's not of this world, this kingdom, my kingdom. So here's the mindset of all the people that are looking for the Messiah. Even the disciples, in the back of their mind, had this thinking that Jesus is going to set his kingdom up down here. Well, he is eventually. When the 1,000-year millennial reign, it's going to happen. We are going to rule and reign. But they wanted that to happen now and get rid of all Roman rule and all the rulership of all these people. You know, it's just been in the last few years or so, 10 whatever years it's been, well, since 1967, 68, that Jerusalem for the first time was its own people. The Jews owned it. It belonged to the Turks at one time, and then it belonged to the British, and now they own it. So you think of all that time since the beginning of Abraham till now that Jerusalem finally became their own. So you see that all this different thinking, and Jesus is asking them a question because he's been with them 3 years. He really wants to find out what they really believe. See, write this down. Our destiny is not dependent on what others say about Jesus, but what we think about Jesus. Listen, people, the foundation bedrock isn't what people say, it's what you believe. Amen? Because you can have people that will tell you everything about Jesus, what they believe. You can watch on TV all the different that try to disprove that Jesus is the Son of God. But what do you believe? Our destiny is not dependent on what others say. It is dependent on what we think or what we believe about Jesus. Look at verse 15. He said to them, now he turns and he said, but who do you say I am? Well, why would you ask a question when they've been with you 3 years? Don't they know by now that you're the Son of God, the Messiah? Oh, think about this, because in the next chapter, Peter gets rebuked because Jesus says he has to go to the cross. And when he was going to go to the cross, Jesus said, no, Peter goes, Jesus, no, 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 that's never going to happen to you. And he said, get behind me, Satan. He wasn't talking to Peter, but he was talking the influence of what was influencing Peter to say that when Peter already said that he was the Christ. It's amazing how we can have one revelation of who God is, and then in the next sentence, we doubt him in another area. Isn't that amazing? Here you see Peter did that. He said, but who do you say that I am? This is the moment of the most important question you'll ever ask in your life. Not what others think, but who do you say that I am? Many people rely on the opinions of others. Well, who do you think he is? But it's not what others think. It's what we think. It is what we do with what the Lord has given us. So go to verse 16, and here's what he says. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter recognized that he is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. The Messiah, the Jesus, the Christ. Christ means anointed one. Messiah, the anointed one. The one prophesied in the Old Testament, the Son of God. Who do you say that I am? You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the anointed one that has been spoken even through all history. That's who you are. It's interesting that Peter said that. I think that they believed it, but they struggled it because they couldn't understand. Jesus would tell them little bits and pieces about him leaving, and he'd have to go and die, and he'd have to be crucified, and all these different things. That's not what they wanted to hear. They wanted him to set the kingdom up here on earth. Verse 17. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. God, give us a revelation of who you are. How many have ever prayed that? You've been going through things in your life. You've been up against the wall. You've done all you know how to do. But have you ever asked the Lord to give you a revelation of who he really is? I have. Because sometimes we doubt, we have doubts in our mind. I don't anymore about who God is. But in my earlier days, it's not that I doubted that Jesus wasn't God. I just had a doubt that he could do what he could do. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. My faith wasn't that strong in who he was. But there isn't a person in here that doesn't need a revelation of knowing who he is. Write this down. Simeon was his formal Hebrew name when he said Simon. Simeon means he who hears. When he said Simon Peter, it's Simeon. Means he who hears. Peter heard the voice of the Father. That fits him. He heard the voice of the Father. He heard the Father's whisper within. Jesus was the Christ, the anointed God. this confession could not be from flesh and blood by him just thinking of it. It had to been by the Father who revealed it to him who he was. Well, that doesn't make sense. They were with him all these years and they didn't get that figured out. Sometimes we make people common and they're more than common. Sometimes people may look at you and they will rub shoulders with you, and to them you're just another person or common, but not to God. Not to God. And we are to look at each other with honor and respect of who we are in Christ. That's what we need to do. We may be, you know, you may have friendships with other Christians and stuff or other people, but recognizing who you are in God makes all the difference. Not being treated common. So Jesus lived with him. He taught with them. He ate with them. He did things with him. And yet it can be easy for the disciples to look at Jesus as just another man, not realizing that in the spirit realm who he really was. He's the Son of God that came down to be a man for you and I so that he could suffer everything you and I suffered with, and he could take care of business of the enemy. In other words, it's not what is always spoken by the mouth, but what is revealed and believed in the heart. People can say a lot of things, but do we really believe that he's the Messiah, the anointed one? We know in this place we do, but sometimes we need a revelation. Say, Jesus, reveal yourself to who you really are to me. That will really change up a lot of things. Our faith would probably be a lot stronger if we really would recognize that. Jesus had made headway and accomplished one of the greatest steps right here, not because he taught the disciples the right words to say, but because the disciples search within themselves to know the Christ. It's in the heart. It becomes a revelation of who God is. Why do you think Paul prayed that? Paul prayed that you would know Christ. You would know him and have understanding and have a revelation of who he really is. Read Ephesians. The prayer of Paul. That I may know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. I may know him. What Paul was saying is I need a revelation. He had a revelation of Jesus. He was taught by the Lord for 3 years in the desert. By the Holy Spirit. 3 years in the desert. The Lord took him aside and taught, and he was taught. Well, you'd think you'd have a good revelation of who that is, but Paul always prayed that he would get more and more of who Jesus is. We're going to be shocked when we get to heaven. And the revelation of who Jesus is going to be, it's always going to be unveiled for eternity of who he is. Well, I want to know who he is now. So that I can be healed, I can be delivered, I can be set free, I can see other people that when we pray for them, that they're set free by the power of God because we have a revelation of who he is. He's our healer, he's our deliverer, he's our God. Jesus had made headway by teaching them this. It became a revelation. Jesus said in Matthew 15:18, he said, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. So what we have in our heart will eventually come out. And so it was a revelation to Peter that it wasn't by his head knowledge, it was from the heart that he was the Son of God. Look at verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter. Now get this. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, the Passion says this, I give you the name Peter. Remember, it was Simon Bar-Jonah or Simeon. Jonah means dove. Gentle dove. See, John, the real name, Hebrew name for John is really Jonah. Or John would be Yochanan, or the J is silent in Hebrew. There is no J in Hebrew. But when you look at this, this is really neat. He said, I give you the name Peter, a stone. And this truth of who I am will be the bedrock foundation on which I will build my church. Now, what is the rock the scripture's talking about? See, a lot of people believe that the church is built on Peter. It's not what he's saying. We miss that. It's not built on Peter. We need to understand what he's talking about here, and you'll see where we're going to get this. Is the church founded on Peter? Has it been laid at his feet and his descendants' feet to carry out, or could it be that we see a play on words? Now, look at the Greek text. It states that Peter is the rock. Now, the Greek says rock, but we could pick up a rock off the ground. It could be a big rock or a little rock, okay? You have to understand what he's talking about. Peter in the Greek means Petros, okay? Which is what Jesus called him, and it does mean rock in Greek. But what's it mean in Hebrew? The next word that he said, upon this rock, I will build my church, that rock there is Petra, which means a large bedrock or foundation. So he was saying to Peter, hey, little rock, I'm going to build my church on the big rock. Huh? The large bedrock is Jesus. And we have to look at what the Aramaic and Hebrew say. Peter became his identity as Jesus gave him a nickname, stone or pebble. So you see here, he's referred as Simon Peter or Kepha. The Aramaic word for stone or pebble. Okay? The Hebrew word stone is Eben. Now, this is interesting. And the Hebrew word for build is Ebeneh. You got Eben and Ebeneh, two words that are the root words of the same thing. Isn't this interesting? The stones are going to be built on a firm foundation, which will build his spiritual temple. So, the suggestion is that Peter's revelation from the Father in his confession of Jesus as the Son of God, the Messiah, or the Anointed One, that becomes the bedrock foundation for the church. So, it's not as much for Peter himself, but on the fact of who Jesus is. Now, this is interesting. One means rock, and the other, Ebenezer, means to build. Now look at 1 Peter 2, 4 to 6. This is interesting. So keep coming to him who is the what? Living stone. Talking about Jesus, okay? Though he was rejected and discarded by men, but chosen by God and is priceless in God's sight. Now look at verse 5. Come and be his living what? Peter was a stone. But he was just another person that would be the building block on the foundation of Jesus Christ for building his church, his spiritual temple. So what he's saying is, you and I are living stones, but we're coming together as a spiritual house. The more people that get saved and born again become living stones. And the living stones come together and we build a spiritual temple on the foundation of Jesus Christ. This is the revelation that he's given to Peter. He said, come and be his living stones who are continually being assembled into a sanctuary of God. But now you serve as holy priests. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm a holy priest. I've seen some of you going, I don't feel like one. I didn't act like one, but you are a holy priest. Amen. You are a holy priest. That's who you are in the Messiah, the Anointed One. Now look at this. You're a holy priest offering up spiritual sacrifices that he readily accepts through Jesus Christ. When you came up and you stood up here and you lifted your hands and you began to worship the Lord, you were offering up as a priest and priestess holy sacrifices to God. Why? Because he is the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's more than a prophet. He's more than a king. He's our Savior and Redeemer. Verse 6 says, for it says in the Scripture, look, I lay a cornerstone in what? Zion is the place in Israel, right in the center of Jerusalem. It was a place of worship. It was a place that people came. When we were there, Ken, when we were there, remember the wall? They showed us a picture of a cornerstone. That cornerstone was there since the beginning of Jesus. Now, we talked about Nehemiah. Remember when they rebuilt the walls? Well, those, some of the walls were still up. Now, that wall's been rebuilt a lot of times, but they said that that cornerstone right there in that section is the same cornerstone that was there when Jesus was here walking the earth. Isn't that amazing? You could see all the things built up against it and built on top of that. When I was at the Wailing Wall, I kind of snuck down underneath the Wailing Wall, underneath the city, and I walked in there. Kenny's laughing because I thought, I got to go see this. But you could look down, and there was tunnels all the way down through there, and they kept getting deeper and deeper, and I saw the original Solomon's Temple stones down there. You could look in the glass and look underneath, and that was the beginning of the foundation of Solomon's Temple. But things had been built layer on top of that. But guess what? Jesus is still the foundation. He's still the foundation. For it says, I lay a cornerstone in Zion, a chosen and priceless stone. And whoever believes in him will certainly not be disappointed, or you'll never be put to shame by believing in him. Never. I've never been put to shame believing in him. None of you have never been put to shame believing in him. The greatest revelation you ever did was knowing that Jesus is Savior and accepting that as your Lord and Savior. So to be identified as Christ's living stones, it means that we are in union with him, people, and we share his nature, for he is the living stone. He's the living stone. We share his nature. That's why you're a priest and a priestess, because he's a priest, high priest. 1 Corinthians 3:11, let's look at this. For no one is empowered to lay an alternative foundation other than the good foundation that exists, which is Jesus Christ. So there is no other foundation. I'm sorry. Those that are listening out there, this is live streamed. I'm sorry, there is no other foundation except Jesus. There is no other foundation. The other day, someone was trying to tell me that, you know, there's different things, different foundation, different people believe different things. And I said, but there's only one person that died, and he shed his blood. He sacrificed everything for you and I, and his name is Jesus. It is not Buddha. It is not Muhammad. It is not Allah. It is none of those people, but it is Jesus Christ, the only one. And he's the only one that has risen from the dead. When we look in the garden in Jerusalem, and you can go down and see the empty tomb. Boy, it's neat to go in there. It's the original empty tomb where they buried Jesus. And outside, when you walk in the garden, you look up, you can see the crucifixion on the top of the hill they call the skull. And you can see the eyes in the side of the hill that look like a skull of a skeleton. It looks just like that. And he was crucified up there, and he was brought into this beautiful garden, because the Bible says that Josephus, they buried him in a garden, and that was the closest garden that they had right there. And it was a beautiful garden. And it was, you go in, it was honed out of the place that Jesus was. But you know the interesting thing is, every time people go in there, there's nobody in there. There's no bones, there's no dust. Jesus is risen. Look at verse 18. It says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Passion says, and the power of death will not be able to overpower it. So when you see the gates of hell, remember, it means the power of death. All hell has to offer cannot prevail against the power of the church. Now listen, Jesus gives Peter this revelation. Then he goes through it and says that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he tells Peter, he said, Peter, your name is a stone. You're a pebble. What he was saying to Peter, he said, you're going to be one of the people. He was the one that had the revelation, and Jesus was speaking to Peter and said, guess what? You are a stone. I'm the living stone. And then Peter comes back and writes the letter of Peter talking about stones and living stones. Why? From the revelation that he gave to Jesus, what Jesus told him, that we were living stones. All the forces of hell will never have the power to win victory over it. There is no power or of darkness that can stop the advancing church of Jesus Christ. Nothing. The church will stand and live on, people. God's children will live forever because the price that Christ paid on the Christ on the cross, because the sacrifice of the rock himself. We give too much credit to the devil. People give too much credit to him. Quit talking about the devil. Start praising Jesus. Amen. Quit talking about what the enemy is doing and start talking about what God is going to do and he is doing. I don't give the devil, I'm not giving him any credit. No credit. But the more you give Jesus credit, the more you praise him, that's when the miracles will start happening. But when we start telling how the devil, how big he is by what we face, then we start glorifying that situation. But learn to lift up the name of Jesus. And I've told people before, I've had people, I'm not talking about people outside of this church, I'm talking about people outside of this church, will sit there and they'll tell me that they're always concentrating on the warfare. They're always concentrating on the devil. And I said, if you would spend more time praising God and worshiping God, you will have less problem with the devil. Amen. And that works. It really does work. And so I even have to catch myself and say, the enemy is doing this and this, and I got to stop myself and say, no. God is doing this and this. The enemy has already been defeated at Calvary. He's already been defeated. He's powerless, and the only power he has is what people give him. And so we won't give him any power by talking about what he's doing or not doing, because Jesus is the rock. We got to make sure that our foundation is not on sinking sand. Our foundation, because that's where the gates of hell or death and the grave are able to come against us, and that we can't let them come against us. We got to take possession of our soul. The enemy can't take possession of our soul. Because we're founded on Christ, the chief cornerstone. We're built on him. Verse 19, look at this. We go through all that to get a revelation of Jesus. Now listen, why did we have to go through all that when we're talking about binding and loosing? Because if you don't know who he is and you don't know who you are, you don't have any authority. So let's read this. And I will give you, Jesus said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The Passion says this, I will give you the keys of heaven's kingdom realm to forbid on earth that which is forbidden in heaven and to release on earth that which is released in heaven. What does it mean exactly to bind and to loose? He said the keys of the kingdom, and then he tells you the keys of the kingdom, which is authority. God has given us all authority in the earth. That's what he said. I've given you all authority. He told the disciples, I've given you all authority. Go out, heal the sick, cast out devils, raise the dead. Do all these things because I've given you the authority, my authority, the keys of the kingdom. So the word bind comes from a Greek word deo, which means to fasten, to tie. Now listen to this, to forbid or prohibit. Have you ever told the enemy and said, I prohibit you, I forbid you, I forbid you to touch, to do this, to whatever, to my family. I forbid you. I bind you, Satan, off of this. We'll talk a little bit more about this. But the word loose comes from the Greek word lio, which means to undo, dissolve, release, or to unbind. Now, when you're praying, you'll realize you can use those words interchangeably. You can lose people from drug addictions. You can lose them from this. You can lose that. You can bind the Spirit. You can bind the anointing. You can bind the Word of God. You can bind all things to them. Now, what he is saying is this. Whatever you bind on earth is already permitted in heaven to do. That means the authority is there. Heaven is going to back you up when you start binding and loosing. It's already forbidden in heaven. That means that the authority is already there. We stand behind you. All heavens, all the angels, everything in heaven stands behind you when you begin to use the keys of the kingdom, when you use your authority. He's saying, that which you forbid on earth must be that which is already forbidden in heaven. And that which you permit on earth must be that which is already permitted in heaven. Keys are a sign of authority. Remember when Elijah spoke and said it's not going to rain? Quite a few years. It was 3 years, 3.5 years. Well, who gave him that authority to do that? God did. And then he releases it and he looses the rain to come. Binds it up and then he looses the rain to come. Now the confession that was made by Peter represents the majority of all the disciples. They agreed with him. And this confession, notice not with the mouth but with the heart. It was a revelation that began the declaration of the authority of the church right there. So Peter declares who he is. You're the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. And he says, Peter, because of this revelation that you have, I give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. It was a revelation that began the declaration of the authority of the church. Now notice in these verses the divine connection between identity and spiritual authority. Now write this down. This is the key to spiritual warfare. Once we discover who Jesus is, we discover who we are, and that puts us in a position to exercise spiritual authority in the earth. And it gives us the authority to bind and loose things in the heavenly realm. If you don't know who you are in Christ, you're defeated. Now listen. When we begin to talk more about the circumstance and the situation, we're missing the revelation of what Jesus has already done for us in heaven. Does that make sense? Healing, deliverance, breakthroughs, victory over every situation. When you know who Jesus is, and you know the authority he's given you, and you use that authority, and you know who you are in Christ, the devil is not going to just walk all over you. You have authority to open, to loose the door of salvation into somebody's life, and close and bind the salvation to the people to make a decision for Christ. Have you ever prayed for somebody that doesn't know Jesus and said, Lord, I bind the devil, I bind every power and every principality off of the mind of this person. I loose the enemy's hold on him. And I pray, Father, that a revelation of who you are, salvation would come to this person. That's binding and loosing. Praying for a loved one like that. It says to bind the god of this world that has blinded their hearts and mind. To bind up the god of this world. For the god of this world has blinded their hearts and mind, lest they believe the truth. Well, bind it up. Loose it off of them. Devil, get your hands off of them. I bind you off of them. You don't have any rights on them in Jesus' name. You have authority to loose people from sickness and bind the demons that attach themselves. Now, some sickness and disease is demonic. I'm not saying it all is, but it can become a demonic thing. Remember when Jesus cast the devil out and they were healed? Sometimes you just got to take authority over an area that somebody's struggling of getting healing, sometimes you got to go and you got to loose that thing. Father, I command that spirit of infirmity, whatever it is, to loose that person and let them go, and I bind unto them healing, restoration, and wholeness. Amen. And I'll tell you what, when we start using our authority, you're going to see things begin to change in the spirit realm. The authority to bind false teaching and loose sound doctrine. Sometimes people are so messed up in the head, you got to bind that up and say, Lord, I bind every false doctrine that is coming against their mind in Jesus' name, and I loose truth. The truth of revelation of your word would come unto their hearts. It's another binding and loosing. The authority to bind habits that help us and loose the ones that hinder us. Lord, we bind up the spirit of alcohol. We bind up this. We bind up that. Did you know that heroin is a spirit? It's a spirit. Some of the drug addiction is a demon spirit. I was praying for a man one time in Teen Challenge, and all of a sudden we're praying for him. The guy could not kick. He had a hard time with heroin. He just craved it so bad. Yeah, I know your body craves it, but it was something behind it just driving it. And we started praying for him, and all of a sudden a demon spoke to him and said, my name is heroin, and I'm not coming out. Well, that spirit is the one that kept him in bondage all these. That doesn't start out that way, but when they start getting into this stuff, it opens a door for that spirit to reinforce it even stronger. When you talk about pharmaceuticals, the same word for pharmaceuticals, the same word for witchcraft. They're all tied together. And all of a sudden, that demon spoke to him in a total different voice and said, my name's heroin. I've been in here for 15 years. That's what he said. And I'm not coming out. And we said, oh, yeah, you're coming out. And we drove the demon out of him. And the thing is, the guy never had another. The craving for heroin was gone. Doesn't mean that he couldn't get out and get tempted and get back into it. But the craving, he said, I don't even have a craving for it like I did. And God delivered him right there. And there can be so many different things. Now, remember, people, I'm saying this. It doesn't start out that way, but once we give place to the enemy, we open the door for that spirit to reinforce it even stronger. Does that make sense? So sometimes you got to break that thing off of people's lives. A victorious Christian life means that we must learn to bind some things, and we've got to learn to loose other things. That's the keys of the kingdom. All of this is wrapped up in the confession of Jesus is Lord. And knowing who Jesus is and knowing that you are a king's kid, you are a priestess, and you're a prophet of God, and that's what God sees you as. Do you know that you have a new name in heaven? God knows me by Audi down here. But when I get to heaven, it ain't going to be Audi anymore. It's going to be a new name written down in glory. Revelation talks about a new name. I was thinking about this. Could Jesus have given Peter a new name that was already a revelation of what it was in heaven? I don't know. It's interesting. It's interesting. Why? Because God doesn't see you the way you see yourself. See, I'm just Audi to people, some people, but not to God. I'm a king's kid. I'm a pastor. I'm anointed to teach and to preach the word of God because that's what he told me to do. I'm just not some flunky off the street I used to be, but I'm a king's kid, and you're a daughter and son of God. It doesn't matter what people say about you. Because your identity is in God. It's in Jesus. So Peter got a revelation of Jesus, and when he gave him his name, that was his identity of who he was in God and how God saw Peter. Even when Peter messed up, even when he denied Christ, it never changed what God thought of Peter. Even when we screw up, it never changes what God thinks of us. So match up to who your identity is in him. And use your authority over the devil. Like all the tools, people, it doesn't matter how powerful binding and loosing are if we never use them. When was the last time you actually utilized the keys that God has given us? When's the last time you spoke against the devil and bound him up and bound him off and loosed the glory of God in a situation? When was the last time you took authority over the enemy was doing in your life? See, the keys are in our hand, people, and it's time for us as God's people to use them. Amen? That's just a glimpse of what binding and loosing is. Well, Pastor, what if I don't pray it right? I'll tell you what, you can't miss when you use the name of Jesus. Amen? You really can't miss. But if you will learn to begin to take authority over the devil and kick the devil out, things will change faster than waiting for someone else to do it. We'll pray with you. We'll agree with you. But sometimes it's got to be you that says enough is enough. Enough is enough. Keith, can we close with one more song? Let's close the song. But people, this morning, I pray, Father, I want a revelation of who you really are. Lord, I don't want to know about you. I want to know you in the power of your resurrection. Amen. He went to the cross, was beaten and bruised and died for you and me. But now, Lord, I want to know you in the power of your sufferings. Oh, wow. So when you leave this place today, people, and you're up against the wall or you're dealing with things in your life, remember this. Say, Lord, give me a revelation of who you are in my spirit and begin to allow that revelation of who God is and begin to identify with that and begin to use your authority against what's coming against you. Amen. Let's just worship the Lord and just sing this and we're going to pray.
Purify this tainted soul. Shall living love here.
The altars are open. People, come on up and just stand before the Lord and spend a few minutes with him.
Soften up this heart and pain. Be a servant this, I pray. A reflection of you I long to be. So your kingdom I will see. I surrender to your throne. Oh, I surrender to your throne. I will make my heart your home. Oh, I surrender to your throne. Taking things I thought my own, only to reap all I've sown. You've given back the years I've fought. Unending love and grace you brought. Eternal hope and peace you bring. Forever unto you I will sing. I surrender to your throne. Oh, I surrender to your throne. I will make my heart your home. Oh, I surrender to your throne. Forever unto you I will sing. 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 I surrender.
Father, we thank you for your magnificent power working in and through our lives. Today, Father, we declare that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are the King of the universe. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have received adoption of a spiritual son and daughter. This relationship with you through the blood of Jesus gives us the right and the authority to exercise spiritual dominion. You said, Father, that we have the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, we declare that every demonic force, hindering spirit, and any other spiritual activity in the atmosphere that is contrary to your divine purpose is bound and broken in Jesus' name. We loose the supernatural peace in our lives. We declare that every demonic signal being transmitted by the enemy is disrupted in the name of Jesus. We lose prosperity, Father. We lose favor. We lose increase. We lose healing over every area of our lives and the lives of our loved ones. Father, from this day forward, we operate in the kingdom authority. We will never, never, never again be a victim of our circumstances. And Father, we thank you for this. And we declare this and we decree this in the name of Jesus. And we ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Give the Lord praise. Father, we thank you for the victory. Amen. Father,